And today we're finishing up our series called Back to Basics, and we're doing that with a Christian life essential that Jesus made clear in his Sermon on the Mount. And so let's begin in Matthew chapter 6. The sermon begins at chapter 5 through 6, 7. We're going to read kind of in the middle of it, beginning at verse 19, and we're going to read a portion here where there is these profound and foundational instructions for life. And in our section of the sermon, Jesus teaches that there are essentially two ways to live. Two choices for the investment of your life. So two directions for your energy and your ambition. Every one of us has energy. We have desires. We have ambition. It's all God-given. The question is, what are you going to do with it? God created us with a desire for success, fulfillment, and joy. And the question is, what path will you take to get there? So, for example, if you look at verse 19, it says, you can store treasures on earth, or you can do treasures in heaven. Verse 22, a good eye will lead you to light, or an eye that is bad will lead you into darkness. Verse 24, you can choose to serve God, or you can choose to serve money. And then we begin with our text, beginning in verse 25, and Jesus explains, this is how you are to be different than unbelievers. So let's read beginning in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So there ends the reading of the word. And here's one question that we want to think about, a couple of questions we want to think about. For the journey of this crazy life here on earth, what are the essentials that will get you through? What do you most need or most lean on when the hard times and the storms of life come raging through? Well, listen to this. About 5 years ago, Hurricane Gustav was bearing down on New Orleans. And city officials had ordered residents to evacuate. And there was one woman named Hattie. She decided she's going nowhere. She's staying put. So she told reporters that she had what she needed to ride out the storm. No matter what comes her way, she's good. And she says this, I've got liquor, cash, food, ammo, and weed. Well, that about covers it, really, doesn't it? She says, I've got my money, I've got my protection, I've got my food, and for the times when it really gets bad and I just need to calm myself down or just kind of check out of life for a while, I've got my liquor and my weed. How do you argue with that, really? Really, right? Now, we can chuckle about that a little, but maybe it doesn't differ all that much from our own lives sometimes. I have my house, I have my money, I have my food, I have a job, the essentials, And for the times where we might get a bit discouraged for how things are going, I have a little liquor and sports and TV, and I have other rectangles to stare into. And so we get along, but the reality is that life isn't much. Several years ago in a movie, Thelma and Louise, played by Susan Sarandon, gave this advice to her friend Thelma, played by Gina Davis, telling Louise how she learned to accept her unhappy and frustrating life. And she says, well, you get what you settle for. You get what you settle for. When you settle for mediocrity, you get mediocrity, a life that is barely life. You may not be all that unhappy, but neither are you happy, really. You're really not much of anything. You're just getting along. Jim Collins, in his book, Good to Great, says this, good is the enemy of great, and that is one of the key reasons that we have so little that becomes great. We don't have great schools principally because we have good schools. We don't have great government principally because we have good government. My guess is there would be a few people that would disagree with that. And then finally he says, few people attain great lives in large part because it is just so easy to settle for a good life. So the question for all of us as we look at this text here this morning is, do you have a mediocre or good life, or do you have a great life? And we need to see that God invites us into this great life. And our text shows us the way. And again, throughout this chapter, Jesus is over and over, it's all about two options, two choices. And one will always disappoint, and the second will always amaze you. And these are essentially the two options, or the two ways that are offered. There is this idea of little kingdom living versus God's vast kingdom living. And the first part of this text is a warning that little kingdom living is hardly living at all. Hardly living at all. Let me explain first by defining what a kingdom is. Kingdom is a realm or a sphere where there's one thing that's dominant. And in the little kingdom, you're dominant. Life is about you and your needs. This has been true since the serpent offered Eve a little better kingdom. He told her that she could be the one who's on the throne of her world. And this kingdom would be about her will and her way. And Satan said that he was offering Eve something bigger and better. But what he was really offering her was infinitely smaller. The great temptation is for us yet today is this. We can think that you can have it your own way. And ever since that day, all of history has been shaped by kingdoms in conflict. There's a war between the little kingdom and the big kingdom. The kingdom of this world, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of man wars against the kingdom of God. And Jesus provides in the text two evidences, especially of this little kingdom living. First of all, he says, you know that you're there when there's this focus on earthly treasure. Verse 19 and 20, he says, don't invest your life into treasures that are certainly temporary. A treasure is a valuable possession of any kind, and we are natural-born treasure hunters. When we hear about something that's hard to get, we naturally want it. We're going to have that when we do this Christmas shopping, and we... oh, you can't get it? Well, then I'm on the hunt. And some will pursue a certain lifestyle or experience. Others will seek the affection of someone. Or we seek success in business or ministry. And what Jesus is doing is he's warning against investing all the gifts, the talents, the time, the resources, and energy of your life into the temporary and unsatisfying treasures of this world. And many of these things are not bad things. You might invest heavily in the success of your children. But Jesus says, be careful that you don't allow those things to become the center and the focus of your life. It's sad to invest your life in pursuit of all the wrong treasures. You can invest heavily in a career, a job, a business. You can invest heavily into your marriage, into family, a home, a comfortable retirement. And then you find that it truly does not give you the joy and the fulfillment that you were created for. Or you'll find one day they're gone. Or it didn't work out. And so, ask yourself, as you think about what's really important in your life, what makes a good day for you? What makes a good day for you? What are the things that make you happy and satisfied? What gives your life meaning and purpose? What would devastate you if you lost it? What are the things that you faithfully pursue, and why do you pursue them? If we were to play a video of your life, just fast forward through your life in the past week, and put it up on the screen, what would we all say that you're chasing after? C.S. Lewis said this, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." So are you aiming at earth or are you aiming at heaven? A second evidence of little kingdom living is that there's this constant focus on your needs. And that's what you see in verses 25 all the way through 34. Jesus says, don't reduce your life to simply making sure all your needs are met. In verse 32, he says, that's a Gentile thing. That's what unbelievers focus on all the time. Your life is much more important than that. You and I were created for something much more deep than that. We were created for fellowship with God. Fellowship with others. In the same way that Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Fellowship with each other, fellowship with God. Now, that does not mean that our basic material needs are not important. God does care about and provide for our material needs. It's more than okay to make money, to save money, to get a degree, to prepare good food, to remodel the house. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." He knows we need those things. And this is why Jesus says in verse 26, he says, "Your heavenly Father feeds the birds, he will feed you." Verse 30, "God clothes the grass, he takes care of the grass, he will clothe, take care of you." Verse 32, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Some time ago I had a man who told me he'd been waiting for months for his house to sell and had not received a single offer. And then recently, in his morning prayers, he said something like this, "Lord, I am tired of having this house for sale. If you want this house to be sold, you're going to have to do it. I'm going to put it in your hands." And the next day, a couple from out of state showed up, made an offer, and it was sold. So, does God care about those things? He does care about those things. He does indeed care. But if you're anxiously and busily focused on meeting your own needs every day, you will always be disappointed. There was a huge survey some years ago, 20,000 Christians worldwide, and they revealed that 6 out of 10 Christians say that they are often or always rushing from task to task, and that the busyness of life gets in the way of their relationship with God. And very often this busyness is merely our search for earthly treasure and our focus on our own material needs. And what you see is that little kingdom living turns life into an endless search for earthly treasure and an unending focus on personal need. And you need to know that you can be involved in relationships and work and ministry and giving, and still it can be by you and for you. You were never meant to be a self-focused little king ruling a minuscule kingdom with a population of one. But we do it. We do it. You were created for something infinitely larger. And this is why Jesus teaches us in the text. Verse 33, he says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So here's the beautiful promise. Here's the other way. Big kingdom living is life beyond your wildest dreams. The Greek word here that is being used in verse 33 for seek indicates that there's this constant quest, a steady pursuit of the kingdom of God. And so you have to think about it. Does this dominate your day? Does it dominate your thinking? The big kingdom of God is the realm or the sphere where Jesus is dominant. It's about Christ and his agenda. The kingdom is Jesus Christ ruling over his people with total blessing and total demand. And this is what we were created for, to live in the vast kingdom of God. We were not designed to settle for personal survival with our liquor and our weed. We were created to find our meaning, our identity, and our purpose in the existence and the character and the plan of God. And so this is what will happen. If you find your purpose and your identity in your work or your kids, or maybe it's your family, and if you find some success, it can possibly destroy you, because you will begin to puff out your chest and say, "Look what I've done." And if you're not successful, it can destroy you because it has been the source of your identity and self-worth. And here's what we need to see. Jesus is the revelation of the existence and the character and the plan of God. And when you find your meaning and your identity and your purpose through Jesus and his kingdom, you will be insulated from the storms and the weather changes of life. Amen? And you can find joy in those storms. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus demonstrates that the way of the kingdom is where he's at the center. When you seek Christ's kingdom and his righteousness, you will love your enemies. He says, you're going to care for those who are in need. You're going to love with humility. And you're going to relentlessly pray. All of those things you see in the Sermon on the Mount. And you're going to be known by your fruits. A life where Jesus is at the center will display this bold and this reckless love. The Apostle Paul, because of his strange behavior, perhaps in worship is where it was. He had this endless energy for Christ, and because of that, he faced accusations from his critics that he's out of his mind. And this is how Paul explained it in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, if we are out of our mind, he says, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We no longer live for ourselves. And it's for our good. It's for our good. The little kingdom of one, it needs to die. It needs to wither. And the big kingdom of God needs to rise up within us so that we are bold and we are reckless in our love for others. And especially when there's a resistance and critics rise up against us. About 6 years ago, singer-songwriter Sarah Groves released an album, and the first song on this album is called Song for My Sons. And in an interview, she explains why she started the album with this song. And she says, I wondered how my kids would finish the statement, my mother always said. What would they say? Besides, you get what you get. Don't throw a fit. And that doesn't fit in your nose. I would hope that there was something that stood out as the message of my life. And Song for My Sons is based on Matthew 24, verse 12 and 13, where Jesus tells the disciples in the end times that there will be this increase of evil. And he says, the love of most will grow cold, but some will stand firm to the end, and they'll be saved. And she goes on to say, I think my sons will face things that I can't even comprehend. And that evil, that darkness, that hurt will make them want to shut their hearts. Even now, believers are shutting up their hearts, and they're closing the windows and locking the doors. But Jesus says, I want you to open your door open in the face of terrorism, in the face of all the ills that the world has to offer. I want you to keep your heart open and love your God and love your neighbor. Do you think about that for your kids, how difficult it's going to be? It already is. For the grandkids, how's it going to be different for them? It's going to begin with you seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, answer these questions. What will your son or daughter say that you always said? Or, what will your family and friends say that you always did? You see, your life is speaking loudly, clearly. It's doing that every day. Your family, your friends, your co-workers, your peers. And what does your life say? When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, he says, aim higher. Aim higher with your life. Much higher than you're aiming today. Aim higher than your wee little world of dreams, wants, and needs. Aim for the kingdom of God, where Jesus is at the center and Jesus is your source. When Jesus is your source of grace and power, there's no need to worry, and the sky is the limit. It's crazy. Immediately after World War II, the Allied armies began to gather up all the hungry and homeless children around the countryside, and they placed them in these large camps. And the children were just abundantly fed and cared for, but at night they didn't sleep hardly at all. They were restless and afraid. And finally, a psychologist came up with a solution. After the children were put to bed, they each received a slice of bread to hold in their hand. And if they wanted, they could eat that bread, and if they wanted more, they could have it. But this particular slice was not to be eaten, it was for them to hold. And that slice of bread brought about marvelous results. The children now would go to sleep subconsciously feeling that he or she would have something to eat tomorrow. And that assurance gave the children this calm and peaceful rest. In the 23rd Psalm, David points out something of the same feeling in the sheep when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in what? Want." So, in other words, the sheep knows that the shepherd took care of him today, and the shepherd's planning for tomorrow. And he's going to take care of tomorrow. Amen? He does that. And so the sheep can lie down in its fold, in a sense, with its piece of bread in his hand. And in the same way, you have all you need when Jesus is the piece of bread in your hand. And the source of your wisdom, your strength, your love and perseverance. And what that means is now you can measure your potential not by the limits of your natural ability or what you can do today, but by the unending resources of His grace for you. And that means if you seek His kingdom where Christ is at the center and His grace is dispensed, you will seek His grace through worship and through fellowship with other believers, through the study of His Word. That's where you find His grace for today. When you aim higher for the kingdom of God, then Jesus is also not just your source, but He's your motivation. If you go back to 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, Christ's love compels us. Paul says, I can't help myself. He says, I do these amazing, crazy things because of His amazing love for me, His amazing sacrifice on the cross, His humiliation, His excruciating pain and suffering and death. Jesus was rejected by His Father on the cross so that you could be accepted by your Heavenly Father. I got to do something with that. When you read through the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly in chapter 6, verse 26 and 32, Jesus says over and over, you see this phrase and it keeps coming up, He says, your Heavenly Father. This isn't just a bunch of rules from some mean God who wants to mess up your life. This is your Heavenly Father. You have this Father in heaven who loves you and provides for you in spite of your sin. And that kind of love, that compels you. That motivates you. It changes you. So that you can do things that you would not do otherwise. Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom said this. Somebody said to me, when I worry, I go to the mirror and I say to myself, this tremendous thing which is worrying me is beyond a solution. It is especially too hard for Jesus Christ to handle. After I have said that, I smile and I am ashamed. Is there anything too hard for Jesus to handle? Is there? For all the great challenges of your life, Jesus is your source of power for change, and He's the motivation who will carry you. And if life revolves around you and is dependent on you, you will miserably fail to find true joy and fulfillment. It will always come up short. The ammo, the whiskey, the weed will always come up short. Jesus' life was extinguished in pain and sorrow for you so that your life could burn brightly with healing and joy for others. You can be different. And the same power that gave Jesus victory over sin and death is yours for a victory over the mess of sin and death that surrounds you every day. Think about this. Think about this again as kind of a self-reflection. When you grind through your day, do you see people who often seem to get in your way while you are out to get something or get somewhere? I have that all the time. People are in my way all the time, especially on the road. Hate it. People interrupt my schedule all the time. Or do you see people who need the love and the hope that only Jesus can give, and do you stop for them to listen and love? They're the agenda. Christ has made you His agenda. Now others are your agenda. Does your heart break for those who are lost and wandering aimlessly through life? Does your life include those who are lost and wandering? Author Randy Alcorn recalled a 2-month missions trip that he and his family took some years ago that included a visit to Egypt. And while in Egypt, Alcorn's hosts took him to visit an abandoned graveyard located at the end of a garbage-lined valley. And the host pointed out one tombstone in particular. It was William Borden. He died in 1913. Remember the name Borden as it relates to dairy? I do. I grew up with that. Well, he was the heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. He was a millionaire by the age of 21. And he gave up his fortune, nearly giving it all away to missions. And his heart's desire was to take the gospel to Muslims in China. And on his way to China, he stopped in Egypt to study Arabic. But 4 months later, he contracted spinal meningitis and died at the age of 25. And Alcorn writes this. He says, "I dusted off the inscription on the headstone of Borden's grave. After describing his love for Christ and his commitment to and his love for the Muslim people and his sacrifices for God's kingdom, the inscription ended with some words I wrote down on the spot, and I have never forgotten them to this day. The inscription ended with, listen to this, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." And Alcorn wrote, "And I thought, Lord, what's the explanation for my life?" And for all of us, we should ask, what's the explanation for your life? Why do you do what you do? And how are you doing it? Are you doing it in your own strength or in dependence on Him? Let's pray together. Holy Father, we want to be a people who live this bold, big kingdom life. And we want to be a people who are bold and reckless with our love, as you have been bold and reckless with your love for us. We want to be a people whose explanation for life can only be found in this abiding faith in you. Father, help us to seek first your kingdom. Help us to find our identity and our purpose, our fulfillment, our joy in you and in your kingdom. Make us a people who are different, really different. Help us, Lord, to not settle for mediocrity. Help us, Lord, instead to seek after all that you have for us through a vision of your kingdom. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.